parts of the world that many of you have never been to. I hear that a couple of the congregation here are planning to go to Ghana and possibly Nigeria soon. I know that some of you have been to West Africa, but many of you have never been there. So I really, really do commend you for your desire to see the gospel go to this part of the world. I want to thank you so much. This is a building that you've been helping us with. And eventually it will have another floor on top of this. Right now, the bottom floor is about 5,000 square feet. There's five major rooms in the bottom, and each one of them is about 1,000 square feet. It's going to house a preaching school. It's going to have the capability to do many other things to help with the evangelism and with the growth of the church, not only in Ghana, but in surrounding countries. Ghana is an interesting country because many places you go in the world, you will see Ghanaians leading the church. If any of you have ever been to Europe and worshipped with a congregation in Europe, what you'll find is many times the congregations are made up more of Ghanaians than they are of Europeans. And I've seen that in many places, from Norway to London to Paris. The Ghanaians, when they learn the truth and they become convinced of the truth and they go somewhere else in the world, they just don't go and find a church. They know that they are the church, and if the church is not there, then they bring other people to them, and they will begin worshiping wherever they are. And so what we do in Ghana can have an impact all over the world. In the passage that was read this morning in Colossians 1, 27 and 29, it kind of gives you an idea of why we are doing this work. Paul told us why he was laboring, why he was working and sacrificing to go on these journeys all throughout the world. And it was that he might present every man perfect in Christ, that he knew he was surrounded by lost souls. And the only way that you can be saved is to be translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son that he had said earlier in that chapter. And that kingdom is the church. He says that later in Colossians chapter 1. And he wants to present every man perfect in Christ, in the church, in the body of Christ, so that on that day of judgment we can spend eternity in heaven with Christ, with our Lord, with God. And so that is why Paul was doing this work, and that's why we're doing this work in West Africa. That's why you're working here in Jefferson City. That is your purpose. And so I divided this lesson this morning. I don't just like to show pictures and say I went here and went there. I divided this lesson into three parts. First, what is our mission, the mission that we're trying to accomplish in Africa? What is the message that we're trying to relay to the people there? And then how are we doing it? How are we trying to accomplish this mission? We have a mission. We have a mission. And this mission isn't just for missionaries. The mission is for the Church of Christ. So if you're a member of the Church of Christ, then you have a mission. Jesus Christ in the Great Commission said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." That's not just for preachers. It's not just for elders. It's not just for certain members of the church. It's for the church. And so we have the mission to go into all the world and to proclaim the gospel, because there's lost souls out there in Missouri and in Africa, and they need to hear the gospel if they are going to be saved. And so that is our mission. Paul says it in Colossians 1, 27 and 28. He says that he was warning and teaching everyone so that Christ might dwell in them. I mean, it's one thing to be in Christ. You're in the church of Christ, and Christ is your king, and he's telling the church what to do. But Christ also needs to dwell in each one of us individually. We need to be cleansed of our sin. Christ needs to dwell in us, and that's when he becomes your Lord. He's the one that's ruling or reigning over your life. And so I really like the book of Colossians, and I'm not going to have time to go through it today. But after this lesson this morning, I would recommend you go back and read it and then look how it relates to the Great Commission. See how Paul is really telling us a lot about the church and about our relationship with Christ. To help you to understand our mission in West Africa, I'm working in many different countries. I'm working with many different people. There's no way in the 3 hours they've given me this morning to speak to you. There's no way that I can go through all of it. So I'm going to try to condense it a little bit and just tell you a couple of the places that we are working in and how your help is making this work possible. One of these places is a place called Lola, Guinea. Guinea is a country that is very difficult. This is a map of Africa on the left. The green part is the part of Africa that's almost completely Islamic. The circle is the area of West Africa that I am working in. If you look up here, Guinea is right up in here. And so it's in that area of West Africa that's almost completely Islamic. It's a country that's about 90% Islamic. When we started working in Guinea a number of years ago, it was right after Ebola, if any of you remember Ebola. Ebola started in Guinea, in a town called Gegedu. And I think I told this congregation, I was coming here during the time that Ebola was going on. I said, when Ebola is finished, we need to go back to Guinea and begin doing work there because people will really be thinking about their mortality. And so I told my wife about that, and she said, that's not the greatest idea. But and so immediately after they opened up the borders and I could go back into that place, we went there and we started a Bible college there. And we did the same thing in all three countries that were predominantly affected by Ebola, in Sierra Leone, in Liberia, and Guinea. And around the area, around the school that we located in Gegedu, there was less than 10 congregations in that area when we started the school, and they were all very small congregations. We planted over 100 congregations. And so we planted many, many congregations around that area, and we're going to continue to plant more. Well, Lola is in another part of Guinea. Where we were working before is over here. This entire area of Guinea, we've never done any work before. And so we're going to try to do the same thing there. We went there. There were no congregations in this area. All the way from Lola in this little corner where Ivory Coast and Liberia are located. And so we have a mission, and the mission is not a mission trip, like you're just going to a place to accomplish the gospel. If you think about it, we all have a mission, so our mission is continual. And so when I tell somebody I'm going to Lola on a mission trip, the mission starts when I get to the airport. Because for some reason, somebody I don't even know has to spend 24 hours sitting beside me and listening to me. And so I was in a taxi not long ago in Africa, and I got in a taxi, and my wife will tell you this. The first thing I do when I get in a taxi, I'll tell him I'm an evangelist, and I'm ready to evangelize him. And so I got in a taxi recently in Accra, and when I told him that, he said, okay, tell me the word of God. And so I sat there for an hour just teaching this man what he needed to do to please God. And so this missionary journeys that Paul was on weren't a destination. It was a continual thing that he was doing throughout his life. And so we went to Lola. I gathered together people from Liberia, people from Ivory Coast, because this is a French-speaking country. It's not only predominantly Islamic, it's also French-speaking, so that makes it more difficult. So I found some French-speaking people. I found some people in other places to come there and help me. And this is the team that we put together to go plant a church. The first night I went there, we went, this is we found a chief, head of the family. And he was interested in hearing the gospel. So God providentially brought us to this person. We didn't know anybody in this town. And he brought us to this influential person. He had a nice house. And if you've been to this town, it's like a big village. So this is a nicer house in this town. And he really wanted to hear the gospel. And so we went out to his town at night. We proclaimed the gospel to them, and after them, they're saying, Balika, 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 Balika. And I'm like, what is that? And he's like, in Mano, that means the local language, that means thank you. And so they were thanking us for coming there and proclaiming the gospel. And then right after that, he and his wife decided to be baptized. So these were the first two Christians in this city, this place where the church had never been. And so this is your work. This is you doing mission work in a part of the world that's very difficult to do the work. They even have no constitution there because they had a coup a few years ago. So there's no government there. Predominantly Islamic, French speaking, and we're bringing people to Christ. And so we began going house to house the next day. We began public preaching every night. And before the week was over, we had found numerous people who had a desire to obey the gospel. We had to make our own baptistry. There was no place for a baptistry, so we went out here with shovels and dug this place out enough just to be able to immerse people so that they could be translated out of that kingdom into the church so they could have their sins forgiven based upon their repentance and confession of Christ. So these were some of the other first Christians in this city of Lola. Over the next, this was in April. Over the next few months, they continued to do work there. We initially baptized 25 people in the first week that we were there. So the church started with 25 new souls. By July of 2025, this is the church. The church had already expanded up to about 50. And so that was in July. I just came back from there about 3 weeks ago. And so it's grown some more. They've actually got some land. They're ready to build their own building. And so this is a church that is growing in this part of the world. We plan on doing many things around the people groups in these places. There's hundreds of villages around this town of Lola. And so if the Lord wills and I live and God helps us, we will have many congregations in this area due to the work of this congregation here in Jefferson City. And so if we go on in the book of Colossians, if we look at the book of Colossians, it's about a group of people who had moved away from the central message of the New Testament. They had began focusing on other things that you were saved by rather than the central message that we find in the New Testament of Christ. And if we look at the Bible, it's all about Christ. If you go to the beginning, in the beginning, Christ created the heavens and the earth, right? So from the very beginning it says God, but we know God is Christ. Let us make man in our image. Christ is saying let us make man in our image. In Genesis 3:15, Christ is the one that's going to crush Satan. In Genesis chapter 6 with Noah, Christ is preaching through Noah. When we go to Genesis chapter 12 with the promise made to Abraham, that promise is fulfilled in Christ. And so all through the Bible, from the beginning to the end, the message is Christ. And so the message that we are preaching in Africa is Christ. Christ and Him crucified. And that's what Paul says in Colossians 1. It's Him that we proclaim. And he's trying to explain to the Colossians that that Christ is sufficient for their salvation. They don't need asceticism. They don't need mysticism. They don't need this additional or knowledge. They don't need legalism, or they don't need all of these different things. What they need is Christ. And so that's what we're doing in Africa. Everywhere we go in Africa, it's just like America. I mean, sometimes there's places where it's the people are more receptive in Africa, but there's also places where people are more receptive in America. It's the same type of principle. And some of those places are the more poverty-stricken places, because people who lack things here really desire for something better. But people that have plentiful things here sometimes don't think that they need something better. And so we have many different problems in Africa that in attempts to distort the message. We have African traditional religion, where they worship their ancestors and believe in a spiritual world that is continually going on around them, and their spirits in the rocks and the trees and the rivers, and they are continually going to those spirits to try to understand and influence their lives. We have Islam and Hinduism and other kind of religions like that, these world religions that confuse people as to the understanding of what that original promise was that was made to Abraham, and how that promise was fulfilled in Christ. And even in the Christian world, people have become confused. I mean, when you had the Reformation movement many, many years ago, and they were trying to go back to the Bible and go back to just what the Bible says. And now if you look in the world today, you'll see hundreds and hundreds and thousands of different churches. They're all teaching different things. And we have one Lord. We have one God. We have one Bible. The Word of God is one. And this confusion is not caused by God, because He gave us His message. The confusion is caused by the world. So it's not like we don't have the confusion in Africa. I'm going to talk about another place in Africa. It's a place in northern Ghana. As I said, Ghana is very influential for the spreading of the word in that part in throughout the world. And it's a town or a village called Kukapalagu. I just got message from Ghana today that they had just planted a new church yesterday in this area around here. And they had baptized about 50 people and started a new congregation yesterday. So I just got it on my phone. So if you want to see pictures of those, you can see them. But what we will do, if you look at this team here, this is our students at our school in Tamale. They get together with some evangelists at other, from the local area, and church members who are interested in doing evangelism. We all got together. They get in this van and we take them to a village. They begin to go house to house. Their houses look a little different than our houses, but that's where they live. We go house to house, knocking on their doors, studying the Bible with them, preaching the gospel at night. And in this place, there was dozens of people who were baptized into Christ on this first day. Immediately they began building a worship place and continued to grow in Christ. And so that's the process that we go through in this part of, in trying to get the message to these people. And so the question is, how do we do that? I'm kind of going through this quickly because I want to get to the application part. How do we go about fulfilling the Great Commission? How do we go about bringing the gospel to these folks in this part of the world? And I've broken it down into three different areas. One is we train people to go out and to proclaim the gospel. And not just evangelists, we train church members. I mean, we're in the process now of putting together a package. And it begins with members. And so we will go into congregations and we will find those members who are interested in fulfilling the Great Commission and want to learn more about evangelism, and we will teach them how to do evangelism. And then those that are interested in doing evangelism, we will bring them together with others who are interested in doing evangelism, and we will go out and begin to do the work. And so first is training them, second is mobilizing them, and third is equipping them. When I first began coming here 18 years ago, there were no Bear Valley schools in West Africa. I went there with my Bible in my hand and just a desire to fulfill the Great Commission. I didn't go there to begin starting Bible colleges. And so over the last 18 years, that has changed drastically. Now we have over 40 schools in West Africa. A lot of those many of those are in Nigeria. Nigeria is such a large country. We have over 400 students in Nigeria, almost half of them. And then the rest of West Africa, we have another 400 students. I coordinate 21 schools from Togo all the way up to Guinea. And so we have schools in all these areas, and I've been working with all of those schools. We have other people working in Nigeria, Chad, and Cameroon right now. But this is where when we plant these new congregations, we'll find faithful men, 2 Timothy 2:2, who have a desire to learn the Word of God. We'll bring them in the classroom and begin teaching them the Word of God so that they can lead congregations, so that they can go out and do evangelism, so they can fulfill the Great Commission, so they can build up the church in the areas, where they are working. It's very easy to start a Bible college. I mean, if your desire is to do evangelism and to teach people how to do evangelism, you don't need something big to start a Bible college. What you need are teachers, you need students, and you need curriculum. And the place, you can find a place. You can find a church building, you can rent a place. Most of our schools start out in rented places, and many of them are still in rented places. The school in Gegedu, Guinea is in a rented place, and Santa Cruz, Liberia is in a rented place, and Kenema, Sierra Leone is in a rented place. In Tamale, Ghana, the first school that I helped to start, we have our own compound there. So as time goes on, we may get something, but to train people, you just need the people. We have the Bible, and you need people to teach them. And so these are some of the classrooms that we have throughout West Africa. This man is an example of 2 Timothy 2:2. His parents were converted by one of our students at the school in Kenema, Sierra Leone, about 5 years ago. And so one of our students, Joseph, went to this guy's house and converted his parents. And so as a result, he ended up obeying the gospel. And 5 years later, he's now at our school in Kenema, studying, and he's the head of the class. He's the president of our class. And so that's just an idea of how what we do now can affect the church in the future. These are some of the graduations at different places. The completion of their studies. This is the graduation recently in Gegedu, Guinea. And so this is an area where there were very few men. If you counted all of the trained men in the entire country, there may have been 5 or 6 when we went there. And this is just one class. All of these in the maroon robes are those that are graduating. All these in the white are new students that are coming in. Each one of these men will have the ability to go out and to evangelize, to lead a new congregation. And that's our major challenge in planting new congregations, is having people to lead those new congregations. And so this is how we can expand the church. And so while they're in school, they're not just studying the Bible. They're actually going out and doing campaigns or doing work while they're in the school. These are some numbers, and I'm sorry that it's off the board. I should have formatted it better. But it shows you that, many congregations in West Africa, they planted 54 congregations last year in West Africa, and that's just the schools. That's not including the evangelism work we're doing through graduates or outside of the schools. And so we planted probably three times that many in work that we've done outside the school. And so what I started to do a couple of years ago is I developed a plan to try to get these graduates from these schools to be able to be more effective. Because many times they would graduate, they would go back to their town or their village, they would be there by themselves, they would be working with their congregation, they would have to do farming to support their family, so they really didn't have the time or the encouragement to do evangelism. And so what I began doing is taking these men that had graduated and various leaders in their congregation or members of their congregation that wanted to do evangelism and put them together in teams to send them out to do evangelism. And I would like to take credit for that idea, but I think it came from the Bible. If you go to Antioch, the Holy Spirit had them begin sending out people, and you start seeing these teams going out. Jesus sent them out two by two, and so there was this idea 2,000 years ago that this is the way that you should do evangelism, and so I'm kind of copying the idea in the Bible. And so since in the last couple of years, we've started many evangelism teams. It says over 40, there's about 50 evangelism teams that we have established in West Africa. This is separate and apart from the schools. And so these people have more time to do the work than the people in the classroom. The students in the classroom are studying all the time, and they can do a campaign every 3 or 4 months. Evangelism teams can be working continually. And so these 50 teams, each one of them plans on planting anywhere from 3 to 4 congregations in the next year. So just the teams outside of the schools will be doing a lot of work. This is just some example of the teams going out, preaching the gospel, teaching people. I'm just showing this. This is an example of a road in Guinea. This might not look like a road to you, but this is a road. I mean, it can't fit cars, and so the only way you can go down this road is on a motorbike. And people will ask me, why do they need motorbikes? Well, if you keep going down this road, you will go to village after village after village after village. There will be dozens of villages down this road, and they all need to hear the gospel. They all need those words of life, that message of Christ, so that they can have the opportunity to spend eternity in heaven with us. And so that's one of the reasons that we try to equip many of these evangelism teams with motorbikes so they can get out and do the work that we want them to go out and to do. And so one of the roles of these evangelism teams is not only to plant churches, but to train leaders. Without leaders, you can't have new congregations. You have to have somebody to help these new congregations to grow in Christ. Because many times you'll go, these villages, they can't read and write many times. And so if you can't find somebody that can go in there and teach them the Word of God, they will just flounder. And so much of our work is focused on not the Bible colleges, but just bringing in strong men and even women to teach the children together so that they can learn how to keep these congregations going well. But churches are planted, leaders are trained. But the future depends on the children. And this is just an example of the children at one congregation. They don't have a building yet. And so we might have 50 members. That means you have 100 children or you have 200 children. And they're out under a tree. They're generally not being taught in any organized manner. They don't have curriculum. They're there's usually some guy with a stick out there. He doesn't beat them, but it's just for fear tactics. And he just walks around with a stick and tries to keep them quiet while the adults are worshiping. They'll sing a song. They'll talk about David and Goliath or Noah or some story. But there's no organized way to help these children to grow to the point that when they need to obey the gospel, they know what they need to do. And so that's why Karen, a number of years ago, kept seeing these pictures of children in my presentations. And I would ask, well, who's going to help these children? Because I do a lot of work with men. I do very little work with women. It's not because I don't love them. It's just that's where my focus has been. It's been on planting churches and having men to go out and help me to do that. And so she finally, after I think 5 years or 7 years or 8 years of looking at the picture, said, I'll do it. And so she needs help. She needs help. I think the first program she went out on, there was two Americans that have went with her. Since that time, I think she's went with just me, and we've found Africans to help her. But if any of you ladies want to go with her to Africa, she's going probably the middle of February, and she'll spend about 3 weeks there. She will work with probably 100 different congregations, and she will be teaching these women how to teach children and giving them resources on that will help them to do that. And so she can tell you more about this program if you want to talk to her about it. She's planning on working with 160 congregations in the next year. It costs about $150 for a congregation to attend her workshop. And that pays the transportation, the feeding, everything for the two ladies that are coming. It pays for them each to have a t-shirt, and it pays for all of the resources that are in the plastic container that she gives to them. If you look, here's the plastic containers right here. She fills them up with resources. It has Bible curriculum. It has sock puppets. It has books on how to learn, how to teach children to pray, how to teach them to sing, everything that a teacher would need to know to teach a Bible class. And for $150, like $75 a woman that comes to these programs, she can put on the programs. So I always like to end these presentations with some pictures of the children. As I've told you before, West Africa is a part of the world that is made up of children. I think that Nigeria is a population of maybe, 300 million? I don't know. It's up there, 250, 300 million people. Probably half of those or more are children. I think that the statistics right now that are 50% of the population of West Africa is under the age of I believe 18, and it's even a higher, it's a lot of children. That's what it is. And so what she's doing is something that's really, really going to help the work in that part of the world. The Great Commission is not just for Africa. The Great Commission is for right here in America. And all of these things that we talked about doing in Africa, you can do here. You can do them here. You can train your members on how to do evangelism. You can organize yourself into groups and plan on how you're going to do it. You can go out and you can struggle to teach people the gospel. And when people obey the gospel, you can help to equip them so that they can repeat the process. And so some places I go in the world, it's very difficult. Some places in the world, it's not like these places where the people are receptive. I mean, some parts of the world are even more difficult than it is here in the United States. But there might be people here that are listening this morning. There might be people here in this room right now who have never obeyed the gospel. It's like Paul said, if we want that hope of eternal glory, then Christ must reign in you. Christ must be reigning in you. And if he's reigning in you, that means you have made him your Lord. Paul said in Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Jesus said in Mark 16:16, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. Peter said on the day the church was established in Acts 2:38, to those who had crucified Christ, they were wondering how could they possibly be forgiven for this. And they asked him, they said, what do we do? And he said, repent and be baptized, each and every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And we want to give you that opportunity here this morning. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, if you realize that you need to have your sins forgiven and you are willing to repent of those sins and you are willing to confess Him as Lord, that means you're making Him your master and you are His servant. If you're willing to do those things, then you can become part of His kingdom today. You can be translated out of the kingdom of this world and into the kingdom that He came and He died for. And we want to give you that opportunity.